Hello, everybody. Welcome to the room. Hope everybody had a great day today. Well, why don't we have a word of prayer and we'll get right on into our study here tonight. Let us bow our hearts. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for your tremendous love and grace and mercy. We thank you for being the God of all comfort. We thank you for being the God of all hope. And most certainly, we thank you for being the God of peace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you've made unto us everything. We pray that we come to joy and rejoice in everything that Christ has accomplished on our behalf, and joy and to rejoice in everything you've made us in him to be. We thank you for each and every one in the study here tonight, Heavenly Father. We pray that it be a profitable time for each and every one. We pray that each and every one will find a message, a word, that edifies them, that exhorts them, that comforts them. We pray for listening ears and believing hearts, and we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 1, and we're going to just go on into verse 5 here. I think I've said enough about verses 3 and 4, unless someone knows of something I did not address that I said I was going to address, but I think I've pretty much covered that material. And so I just want to go on into verse 5 here tonight. I'm going to start at verse 1, reading down to verse 5, but verse 5 is going to be the focus of our study here tonight. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And what we're going to be looking at in this verse basically is Paul's appointment to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Welcome, Kendall. And so let me begin by maybe saying something here that will help you appreciate this issue of Paul's appointment to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, there's an effort in ministry generally among Christendom, both the Catholic and the Roman, and Protestants. And there's always seemingly an effort to unify the church. But in this effort to unify the church, there's many have overlooked the unifying answer. And the unifying answer, the unifying answer to the division, the disunity in Christendom. And I'm just talking about the Christian world, okay? Not speaking necessarily of you know, you know, the true church versus the false church kind of a thing, but just talking about those who represent Christianity, that speak in the name of Christianity, and oftentimes are striving or, and trying, whether they're false or true, you know, trying to advance some kind of an idea that will bring about the unity of the church. That the one unifying answer is Paul's appointment to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And its magnification. Okay? That is the unifying answer to Christian division. Okay? So the unifying answer to Christian division is the acknowledgement of the magnification of Paul's appointment to be the apostle to the Gentile. Now, it is magnified by the fact that Paul is ordained to be the apostle to the Gentile. What gives magnification to that is being appointed by the resurrected, ascended, glorified Lord who appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. You're familiar with 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. In fact, if you haven't turned there already, do take a look at that verse. This is a faithful saying. It's true. It's true to the facts. And what's true to fact, true to the facts, and what is worthy of all acceptation is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And I tell you, every time I read this passage, in essence, that has to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. And what is so significant about that event? One, well, before I get into that, as I say, Paul's appointment to be the apostle to the Gentiles is magnified by the revelation of Jesus Christ to him and appointing him to be the apostle to the Gentile on the road to Damascus. And that revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus marks a fundamental and radical change from God's prophecy program or God's prophetic will, okay, God's revealed will, to the mystery will of God or to the mystery program of God. So again, let me say, it marks, that is, that revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus marked a fundamental change in the program. And when I say a fundamental change in the program, that is a principal change. That's like a constitutional change. Okay? It's a change in the foundation. Okay, and when I say it's a change in the foundation, it's a change there. Now, you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 3:10. And in 1 Corinthians 3:10, Paul says this: according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, that's his apostleship of which we speak, as a wise master builder. That phrase means to be the chief architect, as it were. He says, I have laid the foundation. And another man, and another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now he goes on to say in verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. But now what's significant about the foundation, and the foundation being the Lord Jesus Christ, what is significant about Paul's presentation of Christ is stated in Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. He says, now to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Well, now I'm verse 25. Let me restate that again, because I kind of read through that and don't want to gloss over my main point. Paul says, I've laid the foundation. I got a note here by Brother Bill. Can everybody else hear me? Testing. Can everybody hear me? Okay. Brother Bill is not able to hear me. For those who might not know the response, how to respond when the question about can you hear me? If you put a one, that means you can hear me. If you put a two, that means you cannot hear me. So if you can hear me, you respond with the number one. I see Brother Greg, Brother Sam. Longlegs, can you hear me? Okay, if you don't have a keying in there, I assume that you're still there, that you can hear me okay. Let me see here. Just to say to Brother Bill, well, I think he'll gather that everybody else can hear me okay, and maybe he'll make the adjustment there. All right, there he goes. So he knows he needs to log out and log back in. All right. But there in 25, Paul talks about the preaching of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul is not preaching another Jesus. He's preaching the Christ of prophecy. We've seen that in chapter 1, in the first three verses there, when we went through those first three verses. He's not preaching another Jesus. He's preaching the Christ of prophecy, but he's preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, there's a foundation, which is Christ according to prophecy. And then there's Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So I take 1 Corinthians 3:10 when he says, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's, just recognizing there is no other Savior, okay, but him. There's no other name given amongst men whereby men are going to be saved, okay. The Lord Jesus Christ is it. But Paul's presentation of Jesus Christ is according to the revelation of the mystery. And Paul's appointment to be an apostle to the Gentiles marks that departure from preaching Christ according to prophecy to preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And that is a fundamental change. That is a principal change. That is like a changing of the constitution. Okay? That's what Paul's apostleship, his appointment to be an apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentile. To give you one other verse of scripture on that point, let me submit to you 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, Paul writes this. He says, "Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." Now, we may come back to that verse in a moment. But clearly, Paul talks about the fact that, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We still know him, we just no longer know him after the flesh. There's a new light in which the Lord Jesus Christ is preached. That new light in which the Lord Jesus Christ is preached is according to the revelation of the mystery. And that is an entirely different presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ than what is presented about him according to prophecy, the Christ of prophecy. Okay? And more than just being a you know, fundamental change, we also use the word radical, because that, I mean, that's just piling on, but the idea there is it is total and complete. It's a total and complete change of the program. Okay? From, again, the prophetic will of God to the mystery will of God. Now, I know I'm talking to people who know what the prophetic will of God is. And I'll just make the statement and move on. The prophetic will of God has to do with the God of heaven setting up a kingdom upon the earth, setting up his kingdom upon the earth. Okay, I notice Longlegs is having a problem with the audio. Anybody else having a problem with audio? Everybody hear me okay? Testing, testing. Okay. Let me try to go out and come back in and see if that makes a difference. Okay, everybody else? Okay, everybody good? Good sound? Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to continue and trust that everybody that may be having some problem, maybe just to go out, leave the room and come back in, maybe that'll clear it up for you. Okay? All right. But the prophetic will of God, as I was saying, the prophetic will of God has to do with God's revealed purpose from the beginning of the world about setting up, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom on the earth. Let me try going out and coming back in and see if that helps. All right, how are we doing? Testing. Can everybody hear me? I got two, got a couple more to go. Can everybody hear me? Okay, Brother Bill Sivan, still having problems. Sister Long Legs, how you? Can you hear me? I don't know if you have the, if you can, okay, you still can't hear me. Okay, let me suggest you log out, I mean, go out of the room, close the room, and then come back in. Try that and see if that helps. Try exiting the room. Just go out and come back in. Oh, I forgot you couldn't hear me. I'm sitting here just talking away. All right, Brother Bill, how you doing there? Can you hear me now? Okay. Testing, testing. Still nothing, Brother Bill? Yeah, we'll go ahead then and trust that they can sort out their problem. Okay, now, in the mystery will of God, let me move on to this point. The mystery will of God has to do with God reclaiming. With God reclaiming the governmental authority in the heavenly places through the agency of the church, which is the body of Christ. That's God's mystery purpose. And so there's a total and complete change from the prophetic program to the mystery program. In other words, the prophetic program is suspended, is interrupted. Okay. Welcome back, Long Legs. The prophetic program is interrupted. Now, the best way to illustrate the interruption of the prophetic program and the introduction of the mystery program is Romans 11, 11 and 12. You're welcome there, Pond Mud, and welcome back there, Brother Bill. Welcome to the room, my dear. Now, and also verses 25 and 26. In Romans 11, 11 and 12, Paul writes, he says, I say then, have they, referring to the nation of Israel, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That is the nation of Israel. He says, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto who? Unto the Gentile, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now again, I submit to you 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 to be read into that verse. Okay? Because the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus is the and the appointment of him to be the apostle to the Gentiles is how salvation is to come unto the Gentiles. And the verse says that through the fall of Israel, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Okay? For to provoke them unto jealousy. To provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentile, how much more their fullness? Then you jump down to verse 25 and 26, and what you learn there is that there is an interruption that, beginning with verse 11 and 12, that verse 11 and verse 12 interrupt something that is resumed in verse 25 and 26. Okay? And that interruption is the revelation of the mystery, the dispensation of the mystery, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is a complete departure from the prophetic program. Because 25, he says, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance." So, God had a program of which Israel was the key to the fulfillment of that program. But because of their unbelief, God cast them away. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them. And with the casting away of them was the reconciling of the world. And therefore the introduction of the apostleship of Paul to the Gentiles. And so the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus magnifies Paul's appointment to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, so in Romans chapter 1, verse 5, when Paul says, "By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations." His appointment, his calling, his ordination, this revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, all of this is unprophesied. No, not the subject of prophecy in any way. Okay? This is the introduction of the mystery will of God, the will of God that was kept secret from the beginning of the world. Paul's appointment is to a changed world. You remember the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 12, "If you blaspheme against God the Father, it'll be forgiven you. If you blaspheme against God the Son, it'll be forgiven you." Now, the Father, the Son, it'll be forgiven you. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Ghost, it won't be forgiven you what? In this world, nor in the world to come. What I'm submitting to you, that the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and the appointment of him, the ordaining of him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, is entirely to a different world than the one that the Lord... See, when Jesus said, won't be forgiven you in this world, that is in a world that was characterized by a division between Jews and Gentiles, and a world that looks forward to the salvation of the nation of Israel, and by them the sending of salvation to the Gentile nations, which is the millennial, during, you know, the millennial reign of Christ. But you and I live in a world that is not the subject of, that is not neither the world that Christ lived in, nor in the world to come, namely the millennial reign of Christ. We live in an entirely new and different world. And the Apostle Paul, his appointment is to a reconciled world. Now, what is a reconciled world? It's where God has put no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hand, that at that time, time past is marked by a division between Jews and Gentiles. The Jews are nigh unto God and the Gentiles are afar off. And verse 12 says something even more substantial. It says that at that time ye were without Christ. The Gentiles are without Christ. Why were they without Christ? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, present day condition. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall apart. That's the reconciliation of the world. Okay? That's not salvation, but that is the putting of no difference between Jews and Gentiles. If you remember back in Romans 11, verse 30 through 32, God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Okay? And the way he did away with that division, the way he did away with the division between Jews and Gentiles, he abolished the law. He broke down that middle wall of partition, the divide. He took away that which gave the Jews their advantage. You remember Paul writing in Romans 3? What advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. Okay? But God has taken away that which gave them their distinctive advantage and concluded them in unbelief along with the Gentile. So the Jew can no longer lay claim to his heritage, nor to the law. He can no longer lay claim to the fathers. He can no longer lay claim to the law. God has taken all that away from him and made him no different than the Gentiles. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. He makes them both one in unbelief. Okay? That he might have mercy upon all. Again, that's Romans 11:30. 31, 30 through 32. In verse 15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing ordinances, to what end? For to make in himself, to make in himself of twain of the two, one new man, so making peace. Now that is a tremendous verse of great revelation there. Trying to figure out the best way to say that. When he says, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. That is the forming, that is when the church, the body of Christ, is formed. Is in this context of the reconciling of the world. And it is a work in Christ. And the reason I mention this to you, go back to Romans 16 for a moment. Romans chapter 16. Because you're bound to hear this if you haven't heard this. Everything I'm saying to you, when we talk about this fundamental in radical change, when we talk about this total and complete change, we're talking about when the church, the body of Christ, began. We're talking about when the dispensation of the grace of God began. Okay? We're talking about when the dispensation of the mystery began. And you will get pushback on statements like that they began with the revelation of Jesus Christ, with the salvation of the chief of sinners on the road to Damascus. You get pushback against that because Christendom wants to believe and teach, they believe and teach that the church began on the day of Pentecost, before Paul's salvation. But think about what that verse says. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So it is clear that the forming of the church, the body of Christ, was an event that took place in the reconciling of the world, in that context, which is after Pentecost. Okay? Which actually takes place with, again, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Now, so when you look back at Romans 16, why I talk about this, because people are going to push back and say, no, the church started on the day of Pentecost. And they're going to argue that it couldn't have began with Paul because there were people in Christ before Paul. And so that issue of in Christ seemingly, or is let me say it, is falsely used to reject the idea, to reject the teaching that the church, the body of Christ, began with Paul's conversion. And is rejected on the basis, again, because it is stated in Scripture there were those that were in Christ before Paul. Romans 16, verse 7. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Now, if simply being in Christ is being the same as when the church, the body of Christ, began, then those who make that argument would have a point. But for someone to be in Christ before Paul is not the same thing as saying the church began before Paul. Being in Christ is not the equivalent of being in the church, the body of Christ. It's not the same thing. Okay? Number one, verse 7, Romans 16:7 would make that point, I think, would be an obvious conclusion to draw. But when we read in Ephesians 2, for to make in himself of the two one new man, so making peace. For to make in himself. Okay, that's the part that I want you to remember from Ephesians 2:15. For to make in himself of twain, of the two, one new man. So this making of the body of Christ is being accomplished in Christ. So in Christ is not the equivalent of being in the body of Christ. They are two separate issues. They're two separate things. And how do I know that even more so? Look back at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, being many, now watch what he says, are one body in Christ. Where's the body? It's in Christ. We're one body in Christ. Where's the body of Christ? It's in Christ. What Ephesians 2:15 teach, the body of Christ is made, is created in Christ. So being in Christ is not the same as being in the body of Christ. Now the body of Christ is in Christ, but not everyone that is in Christ is in the body of Christ. I'll give you one other passage. Look back at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter, let me see here. Well, I thought I knew where the passage was, but it doesn't look like I remember. Brother Greg, if you help me out here, I'm looking for a passage in Isaiah that speaks about Israel being blessed in the Lord. Isaiah 45. Verse 25. I found it. Isaiah 45, verse 25. Now watch this. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and glory. Now Israel is in Christ. That is, the kingdom church, the little flock, is in Christ. But the little flock is not in the body of Christ. Okay? Now that's an important revelation. And I think Ephesians 2:15 is one of the verses that is, I would say, the statement that makes it clear that being in the body of Christ is not synonymous with being in Christ. And so there indeed is many that are in Christ before Paul. But the church, the body of Christ, doesn't begin until Paul. Okay? That's my basic point. And Paul is called to be an apostle, and the revelation of Jesus Christ to him on the road to Damascus, and appointing him to be the apostle to the Gentiles, and in essence being the apostle to the church, the body of Christ, is in a different world. It's not the world that the Lord Jesus Christ ministered in, the program that he ministered under. nor is it has anything to do with the world to come, that is the millennial kingdom. It's a separate world. It's a unique and distinct world. It is an unprophesied world. It's an unprophesied time in which you and I live in. Okay? And what characterizes this time is that all of mankind is one in unbelief. They're one in Adam, or they're one in Christ. And that is the issue in this present dispensation in which we live. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. In Adam all die, Jew or Gentile. In Christ shall all be made alive, Jew or Gentile. Okay? So this revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus, again, marks a change from the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostleship ministry and the message of the 12. There's a different apostleship. There's a different ministry. There is a different message. All magnified again by the revelation of Jesus Christ to Saul of Tarsus. On his appointment, the Lord Jesus Christ's appointment, the ordaining of Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nation, to the world, without distinction, again, is a fundamental and radical change. It is a principle change. It is a constitutional change. It is total and it is complete. A complete change from what God was doing to what God is now doing. From the prophetic program of God to the mystery. From the prophetic will of God to the mystery will of God. And something else, something else we learn from this. Paul was not meant to be Judas. Paul was not meant to be one of the 12 apostles. Okay. This unique apostleship ministry and message of Paul makes it abundantly clear Paul was not meant to be Judas' replacement, which was numbered with the 12 apostles. Paul was not, his apostleship has nothing to do with the apostleship ministry and message of the 12. It's separate from theirs altogether. And this magnification, in other words, God draws our attention scripturally, by the revelation of Jesus Christ, by that recording, by emphasizing Paul's conversion more than any other conversion in Scripture, God magnifies, he draws our attention, and he increased the importance of Paul's apostleship. And Paul's apostleship is to be held in greater esteem than any other. That's why Paul says in Romans 11:13, or somewhere over there, I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Okay? And so God magnifies all of this by the resurrected, glorified Christ, his appointment of Paul to this apostleship, okay, magnifies the revelation as well that comes to him and through him to us, the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Now, either the church acknowledged these things, or the church would have no God-guiding compass. when it comes to the Word of God and when it comes to the ministry. Now I'm going to stop there and we'll continue next week. Thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there for me, Brother Greg. And if you have any questions or comments, this is your time. Sorry for the trouble. Nothing I could do about it. If I could, I would have done something, but of course I couldn't. But I hope everybody got a chance to hear the message. I tried to repeat some of it as much as I could for those that had trouble. Hi, my dear. Love you, too. I'll release the mic. Good night, Brother Bill. All righty. If no further question, we'll call it a night. God's best to you until next week. Good night, all. Be closing down the room at this time.